Our Father in heaven, the God of glory and majesty, we rejoice that we can come before your presence this day to worship you. As we join our hearts with our children in all parts of the world, to praise you, to adore you, to listen to your voice, to express our love, our gratitude to you. We know that this is possible because Christ died at the cross on our behalf. We thank you that he not only died for our sins, but also rose again from the dead, ascended on high, exalted. He has also poured forth the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can not only experience forgiveness for our sins, but also freedom from bondage to sin, freedom from bondage to the powers of darkness. Father, we know that this is possible because of what took place at the cross, because of what we can attain to, what we can accomplish, what we can experience in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn to abide in him and he in us, as we learn how to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, as we learn to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, as we learn to experience the principle of death operating in our lives, leading to life. Father, we ask that the Spirit of God may grant us insight into these truths so that they may not just be concepts, but we may be able to enter into the spiritual reality of all that you intend for us. Father, we know that we need not remain in spiritual poverty. We know that you have richly, abundantly provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you help us to experience this abundance in him, to be more than conquerors through him who loves us. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us. We pray that you'll be with us, protect and keep us, that you'll not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. We entrust this time to your hands with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 198th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 81st message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the 26th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross. On the third aspect, 3C, the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. 3C, the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Practical outworking, the second message. The subtopic for today, identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, and the principle of death leading to life. And the principle of death leading to life, the principle of the cross. We have been reflecting on the death of Lord Jesus. And we saw how, though at the cross, what was happening to those who are observing, it may appear a terrible defeat and failure. But in reality, it was the greatest triumph and victory in all history. And we spend quite some time to consider the significance of what was accomplished at the cross, And we saw how one major aspect of the victory of the cross is that it laid the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the flesh is a very major obstacle, hindrance, the life of righteousness, the life of faithfulness to God. And so this is an important area for us to seek to understand what God has done and provided for us, and how we can cooperate and do our part. So the last message, we saw that at the cross, Christ dealt a decisive blow on the weakness of the flesh, so that we can find slavery from sin, or slavery to sin, in Him. And practical outworking and experience of this freedom would involve abiding in Christ and He in us. And so the last message, we concentrated on the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us, and how this works out in practical outworking. But bear in mind that all this is feasible because the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh has been accomplished at the cross, which we saw in earlier messages, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, Romans 6, 6, and Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Today I want to carry on with consideration of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, the principle of death leading to life, the principle of the cross. I want to begin with some brief introductory remarks on why we are considering the principle of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, and the principle of death leading to life, in relation to practical outworking of solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Why is this area of truth being considered now in relation to practical outworking of solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh? First of all, I have mentioned that practical outworking in relation to overcoming the weakness of the flesh involves abiding in Christ and He in us, because the solution to the weakness of the flesh can be found in Christ as we abide in Him. This is what we concentrated on the previous message. And abiding in Christ and He in us is closely related to the principle and reality of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, and also the principle of death leading to life. Abiding in Christ and He in us involves identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. If we want to abide in Christ and He in us properly, then it will involve and helpful for us to understand the meaning of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. These are closely related scriptural truths and spiritual reality. Secondly, identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, and the principle of death leading to life, would also involve, or rather would involve, death to the self-life in practical outworking. It involves death to the self-life. It is closely related to practical outworking of walking according to the Spirit and not walking according to the flesh. And as we've seen, in order to overcome the weakness of the flesh, we must learn to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And the principle of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection involves these areas: death to the self-life, and also closely related to practical outworking of not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And finally, identification with Christ in His death and the principle of death results in the release of life. Identification with Christ in His death and the principle of death results in the release of life. This is not the natural life that we have, the biological life, but the release of the life and power of the risen Christ. And this is closely related to the way to the fullness of the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit. We can also say that identification with Christ and his death and the principle of death enables us and helps us and moves in the direction of Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have noted in the previous message, in the previous messages, that Romans 8:2 is a key verse in the life of victory and triumph, in overcoming the weakness of the flesh, in overcoming sin and death. But it is important to understand Romans 8:2 and how to enter into the reality of Romans 8:2. How to experience the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And identification with Christ in his death and the principle of death helps us to enter into this reality of Romans 8:2, which would then be a solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. In other words, to experience the reality of Romans 8:2, which all of us would want to aspire to, we need to identify with Christ in his death. And we need to experience the principle of death. That is, the principle of death leading to life must operate if we want to experience Romans 8:2. I now want to go on to consider identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Those were just preliminary remarks. Let us now turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. We have been looking at Romans chapter 6, and we've noted that this passage, especially the first 10 verses, has a lot to do with God's provision for us in dealing with the weakness of the flesh, in particular Romans 6:6, how our old man of the flesh with his passions and desires was crucified with Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That all this follows forth from verse 3, because we've been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into his death. In the context of our baptism into the death of Christ, our old man, our flesh, the sin nature, the fallen nature, was crucified with him. Now in the context of this, in verse 5, Paul says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." What does this verse mean? Seems to me that there are two possible meanings to Romans chapter 6 verse 5. The first possible interpretation is what I will term as a spiritual fact true of all true believers. And there is no variation. It's a spiritual fact, true of all believers. And there is no variation. That is, Paul here is trying to tell us, just as we have been united with Christ in his death, which he has mentioned in verse 3, so are we also united with him in his resurrection. Both goes together. Because we are united with Christ, so we are united with him in his death, and also we are united with him in his resurrection. So verse 3, he has already mentioned how we've been baptized into his death, because we've been baptized into Christ, because of our union with Christ, we've been baptized into his death. He goes on to say in verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and that is true of all believers, we are united with him in his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That both goes together. Because by union with Christ, we will be united with him in his death as well as resurrection, both, not just one aspect. Paul also wrote in the same direction of this spiritual fact. About having died with Christ in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul told the Colossians, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? If you have died with Christ, Paul is reasoning out with the Colossians. If, or since, you have died with Christ. This is true. You have died with Christ. Because of your union with Christ, you have died with Christ. Then why are you behaving in this way? Why do you, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? If you have died with Christ, you shouldn't live like that. The other side of it, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul reasoned out with them, if you have died with Christ, then you shouldn't be living in this way. Likewise, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, and so on. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So both are true. You have died with Christ, crucified with Christ. Because of your union with Christ, you have died with him. But not only died with him, you have also been raised up with Christ. You have died with him, you have risen with him. Both are true. Both are true because of our union with Christ. Spiritually, we are united with Christ when we repented of our sins and trusted in him. By one Spirit we are baptized in the body of Christ, we are joined to Christ, we are united with him. And because we are united with him, we are united with him in his death and resurrection. There's a spiritual reality of our union with him in his death and resurrection, true of all believers. We can see this also in Ephesians. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Reading from verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, because of his love to us, he made us alive together with Christ. But not only that, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ Jesus, this is true of all believers. There's no variation. All true believers, this is true. We have been raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as we've been baptized into his death, just as we've died with him, we have also been raised up with him, united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection because of our union with Christ. This is a spiritual reality with implications. We participate in his death. His death has direct spiritual implications for us, and likewise his resurrection because of our union with him. The second possible meaning of Romans, or maybe before I go on to the second meaning, it's all right, we can carry on with the second possible meaning. The second possible meaning of Romans chapter 6, verse 6, item experiential reality, or we can say personal experiential reality. Personal experiential reality, and here there's variation, it varies. The personal experiential reality, it varies according to the individual, that is, to the degree we are identified with Christ in his death, to that degree we shall also experience identification with him in his resurrection. Or to that degree we can experience identification with him in his resurrection, and experience the life and overcoming power of the risen Lord. Here there's variation. We want to experience the life and power of the risen Lord. But how much do we experience of the life and power of the risen Lord? Critical, we must deepen or increase the degree of our identification with Christ in his death, because our identification with him in his death opens up the way for us to experience the corresponding depth and degree of identification with him in his resurrection, related then to the depth, the quality, the richness of our experience of the life and overcoming power of the risen Lord. Going back again to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Before verse 5, We noted how in verse 3 Paul tells us that we've been baptized into Christ, and so because of that we've been baptized into his death. And then verse 4, Paul went on to reason out, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What do these words mean? My understanding, Paul is reasoning out that he's not just talking about the principle of death and our union with Christ in his death. But he went on to say, having been buried with him through baptism into death, we have been buried rather with him through baptism into death, in order. He doesn't stop only with the issue of death. He says, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, because Christ not only died, he also rose again from the dead. And if we are united with Christ in his death, there is also the implication of our union with him in his resurrection. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In order, there's a direction. United with Christ in his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. How? Because our union now with him in his resurrection. United with him in his death, we are also united with him in his resurrection. And because we are united with the resurrected Christ, with the risen Christ, we can then walk in newness of life. The power of the risen Christ. It's not just union with Christ in his death, and it ends on with death, but the other aspect of it. The union with the risen Christ enables us to walk in newness of life, united with the risen Christ. And so he continues, for If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Because we're united with him in his death, the other aspect will follow. Because we're union with Christ, he died, he rose again, we're united with him, we'll be united with him in his death as well as resurrection. So this opens the way for this newness of life. Because of our union with Christ, we can experience the power of the risen Christ. So it's possible to look at Romans 6 verse 5 from two directions. One is the spiritual fact. As I mentioned, that is true of all believers. There's no variation. We are united with Christ in his death and resurrection because of our union with him. But the other is the spiritual experiential reality that's personal to each one of us, and that is the degree we are identified with him in his death. To that degree, we can also experience the union with him in his resurrection, that is, experiencing the life and overcoming power of the risen Lord. What Paul mentions about, so we too might walk in newness of life. This newness of life is a life of power, the power of the risen Lord being experienced by us. That is, we can say the second meaning is possible because of the first. Our learning to identify with Christ in his death, leading to experience of identification with him in his resurrection, the overcoming power and life of the Lord. This is possible because of the spiritual fact of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. On the basis of our union with him in his death and resurrection, we can also put it this way. The second aspect of the meaning, the personal experiential reality, the identification with Christ in his death, is learning to live consistent with the first meaning, consistent with our union with him in his death and resurrection. Learning to identify with Christ in his death and resurrection is to live consistent with our union with him in his death and resurrection. That is how we ought to live. Because we're united with Christ in his death and resurrection, a spiritual fact, this is how we now ought to live. And that is identified with him in his death and resurrection. You can say that this is parallel to what we've been considering about abiding in Christ and he in us. We've noted that all true believers are already in Christ, and Christ is in us. This is a spiritual fact. Yet the Lord Jesus exhorts us, instructs us, abide in me and I in you. And we have noted, abide in me and I in you, to live that out is to live consistent with the spiritual fact of how we ought to live, because we are in Christ and he in us. So likewise here, there is a spiritual reality of our union with Christ. We are united with him spiritually in his death and resurrection because we've been joined to him. So because of that, how we now ought to live can be described as identification with Christ in his death, which then enables us to experience identification with him in his resurrection, the life and overcoming power of the risen Lord. Let us turn again to Colossians chapter 3. Bear in mind, Colossians chapter 3 follows chapter 2, and we've already noted chapter 2 verse 20, Paul argues about from the fact of our having died with Christ, and chapter 3 verse 1 argues from, if then you have been raised up with Christ, These are spiritual facts. We have died with Christ, we have raised up with Him. How then should we live? If you have died with Christ and you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So Paul argues from the spiritual facts towards the direction of how we then should live. Because we have died with Christ and we have been raised up with Christ, how then should we live? Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. We'll consider this more afterwards, but this is in the direction of the principle of death. Identification with Christ in His death would involve this. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and so on. But rather than the old way of life, where we set our mind on the things below, we now set our minds on the things above. Verse 4, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, this is now how we ought to live. Christ as our life. I will elaborate on this afterwards, so the issues become clearer. But as to the meaning of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection and how to enter into it in practical terms. But before that, I want to further mention that this second aspect of the personal experiential reality of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection involves the principle of death leading to life. Identification with Christ in His death and resurrection involves the principle of death leading to life. And this is a scriptural principle and teaching that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. I think it's helpful to begin with verse 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. In these verses, we see Paul talking about death, and not just death, the dying of Jesus. He also talks about the life of Jesus being manifested. He mentions in verse 11 again about constantly being delivered over to death, the principle of death, and that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. The relationship between death and life. Now I want to look a bit more closely here. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Here, it is quite clear that Paul is not talking about the first meaning of the spiritual fact, because that is something that took place. The death part, our being crucified with Christ, we have died with Christ, that took place in the past. When Christ died at the cross, that is accomplished. But here, Paul talks about always caring about. So it's a continuing thing. It's an experiential reality in our personal lives. And this may or may not be true. Paul here is talking about something true for him and those who are laboring with him, beginning with verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way. He's talking about various of these difficulties, sufferings, pain that he went through in faithful service to God, and he describes that as always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. Identification with the death of Christ. And in that context, he mentions that the life of Jesus is associated. As you learn to experience, identify with Christ in his death, it leads to the experience of the life of Jesus. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Here I want to comment on this part. Although Paul here mentions the word body, we may sometimes think that he's talking about the physical body. But to me here, it's not a reference just to the physical body. Likewise in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Again here, the mortal flesh is not just talking about the physical body, but rather, Paul is talking about this phase of our life on earth while we are in this body. Not just talking about our physical body. Likewise, the afflictions that are experienced and the principle of dying is not just affliction of the physical body. There are all kinds of afflictions that Paul went through that affects the total person. The difficulties and pain and suffering that affects the total person. And the life of Jesus is being manifested. It's manifested in our body, means manifested while we are in this body. While we are in the flesh, in this body. Verse 10, verse 11. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. While we are in this mortal flesh, the life of Jesus being manifested. Now, if the life of Jesus being manifested in our mortal flesh is just restricted to the body, then this is indeed very, very restrictive. And I will see the major thrust of the meaning and the richness that Paul is trying to communicate here is lost. Paul is talking about the experience of the richness of the life of Jesus, the principle of life that flows forth even as we are identified with the principle of the death of Christ. So likewise, when he says, so death works in us, but life in you, he's talking about the spiritual life, the ministry that flows forth. But this life that Paul talks about, the life of Jesus being manifested in our mortal flesh, is the life of God, the life of Christ, the life of the Holy Spirit coming forth, being experienced. And this benefits others and is also experienced by the person himself. It is manifested in our mortal flesh while we are in this body. This body, while we are in this body, Paul, in other contexts, described it as the body of death. Now, because of what Christ has accomplished at the cross and his resurrection from the dead, when we learn to identify with Christ and his death and resurrection, it is no longer a body of death. Now, there can be the manifestation of the life of Christ in this mortal body. While we are in this body, this emphasis of Paul is further substantiated if we look at the whole context of what Paul is concerned about. when in the preceding verses, when Paul talks about the gospel being preached, and the gospel of the glory of Christ, and the light that shines out in the darkness, and so on, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and how we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves, he is primarily concerned about the spiritual life of God and how it can be experienced by us and also through our ministry to others, not just restricted to the effects on the body. Likewise, when he went on in verses 16 and 17, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying. Now this is a description of what, this is a summary of what he had been talking about earlier. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. All the various different kinds of pains and sufferings that he went through, Paul summarizes it in this way. Therefore, having said all that, he in verse 16 he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Why? Though our outer man is decaying, all these various afflictions that has been taking place, it's not just afflictions of the body, but of the total person, inner outer man may be decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Renewed how? By the life of Christ. The experience of the life of Christ and the Spirit of God at work in our inner man. So as I said, it's not just talking about the experience of the life of Christ in the body, the physical body, but it's talking about the life of Christ being experienced by us, working in us, in our inner man, in our total person. Yes, it can also have a bearing on the body, the physical body, but that is not primary. The primary is the experience of the life of Christ for the total person, especially our moral, spiritual development and life. And also how this can overflow in ministry to others. That's why in verse 12 he says, death works in us, but life in you. We must be prepared to experience the principle of death if we want to minister life to others. But in the context of ministry of life to others, we must first experience this life for ourselves. When you have to experience this principle of life, you must be prepared for the principle of death. If you want to run away from the principle of death, then we cannot properly experience the principle of life. Although this is God's intention for us, it is available. We must identify with Paul in this approach to life, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. While we are in this body, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. There's a direction, it's for Jesus' sake. Not any kind of suffering, any kind of pain. But this constantly being delivered over is a continuing experience. It's for Jesus' sake. In that context, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh while we are living in this body. The life of Jesus will be manifested in our own experience and ministry of life to others. Well, you may ask, what is the meaning of identification with Christ in his death and the principle of death? How do we enter into it? What I've just covered, to some degree, has already touched on this area, but may not be very clear. And this is an area that is not so easy to understand, yet very important, because identification with Christ in his death and the principle of death, as we have seen just now in 2 Corinthians 4, it leads in the direction of the overcoming life. It leads in the direction of growth and fruitfulness. So to understand what it means and to enter into it is very important. We can say crucial, vital during our time on earth. Yes, it rests on the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. But we now have to do our part. We have to identify with Christ in his death and to experience the principle of death operating. So how do we enter into it? As I understand it, a major aspect involved, if we want to identify with Christ in his death, we want the principle of death to operate, a major aspect involved, and we can also say needful in the sense that it is essential, is death to the self-life. Death to the self-life. Let us turn again to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I mentioned just now that Paul has been arguing on the basis of our union with Christ. We have died with him, we have been raised up with him. How then should we live? Paul after mentioning in verse 1 how we should keep seeking the things above, how we should set our minds on the things above, not the things that are on earth. And we've noted just now verse 5, how we should consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality and so on. I now want to highlight verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with his evil practices, and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Paul is here talking about the outworking of our lives based on what has taken place at the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, based on that spiritual fact, how should you now live your life? When we were non-Christians, we used to set our minds on the things of the earth. But now no more, we must set our mind on the things above. And now we must learn how to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And in that context, Paul says about various things that we should not do. Immorality, impurity, and so on. Verse 5. Verse 7, it says, "In them you also once walked, living in them." And verse 8, "But now you also, putting them all aside," all these negative features, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, "do not lie," all this belongs to the same category. It's a life of the flesh. It says, we should not do all this, since you laid aside the old man with his evil practices. And as I mentioned in the previous messages, the old man, as far as I understand, is a reference to the flesh, the old nature. That is how we used to live before we became Christians. So you must lay aside the old man, or lay aside the flesh with its evil practices. All those that were listed above were the evil practices of the flesh, the old nature, how we used to live. And we have put on the new man, the new life we have in Christ, and all that we can have and can find in Christ, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This new life we have in Christ can be nurtured, ought to be nurtured, it grows, is being renewed, and ought to be renewed and grow to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So we need to lay aside the old man, or the flesh, with his evil practices. And we can say that all these, they are described here, how we used to live. This is the self-life, independent of God. But now it shouldn't be this way. You must lay aside this life of the flesh, this self-life, how we used to live, and now we should live according to the new life we have in Christ, nurture this new life, and this will be in keeping with the meaning of our having died with Christ, reasoned with him, and how we should now live. So death to the self-life, that is, no longer walking according to the flesh. When we live according to the flesh, we live according to our own thinking, our own desires, our own strength, our own ways. We live as we please. That is living according to the flesh. That is the self-life. We should no longer live in this way. It's death to the self-life. We can see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, similar to Colossians chapter 3, is also talking about how we should live out our new life in Christ, being Christians, and how we should no longer live as we used to live, according to the old man, according to the flesh. So from verse 17, he says, Therefore, I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. He's talking about no longer walking as if we do not know God, as if we were non-believers, in the futility of their mind, darkened in the understanding, excluded from the life of God. This is the life of the non-Christian, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become careless, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That is how we used to live according to the flesh, the self-life. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Having become Christians, we ought to follow the Lord, and we did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. Paul has been describing the life of the non-believer and how we used to live. But he says, in reference to this kind of life, how you used to live, you must lay aside the old man. Lay aside the flesh, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. We can still live according to the flesh, and if we do so, you will become more and more corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. If we follow the lust of the flesh, you will become worse and worse. We must lay aside the flesh. Lay aside the self-life. Remember in verse 18, he says, excluded from the life of God. We are living according to our own thinking, our own ways, our own strength. That was how we used to live as non-believers. But now we should no longer live like that. We must lay aside the flesh, the sin nature, the fallen nature, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to be renewed, and a major aspect of the renewal is the renewal of our mind. And put on the new self or the new man. This is in the wider sense, to put on the new man, to live out this new life we have in Christ, to nurture this new life in Christ, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And Paul, in the following verses, went on and along the same theme of how we ought to live, what we must lay aside, and the negative, and how we ought to live out the positive, so that we do not give the devil an opportunity, and we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So death to the self-life means no longer walking according to the flesh, no longer living as we please, no longer living according to our own thinking, our own desires, our own ways and strength. These are the ways of the old man. This is how we used to live as non-believers. That is, the starting point is self, how we go about in our lives. Our starting point was self. The origin, the source, and the basis of our actions and ways is self. And you can say man-centered. Originate from man, from ourselves. That is the self-life. It is not in fellowship with God. the source of our action, why we do something, didn't spring forth from God. What God wants us to do, it doesn't spring forth from the life of God enabling us to do it. But rather, whatever is that comes forth from ourselves, independent of God, that is the self-life and a major aspect of identification with Christ in his death, and the principle of death must be death to the self-life. No longer living in this way, whereby the starting point is the self. What we want to do, our ambitions, our aspirations, and how we go about doing it, as well as the strength on the basis of which we carry it out. If any of these aspects comes from ourselves, then it would be the expression of the self-life. Now, the other side of death to the self-life is also important and critical, because we are not to be passive. If we just say death to the self-life, then it can actually move in the direction of passivity. Nothing should originate from ourselves, either in ideas, the ways, or the strength. Then what does it mean? Death to all this, so no movement. No. There's the other side that's critical. The other side of death to the self-life. We are not to be passive. Rather, we live the life of consecration and true discipleship. We live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. We now seek to live in fellowship with and in dependence on the Lord, submitted to His will and ways, and according to His guidance, His strength, and His life. This is the other side of it. Death to the self-life, but not passivity. Yes, we no longer live for ourselves, and according to what we desire, what we please, and according to our own ways, but now we live a life of consecration. But not only we seek to live a life of consecration, but we not only seek to live a life pleasing to God. All that is important, but not only that. We have to live in fellowship with God, in dependence on God, submitted to His will, His ways, according to His guidance, His strength, and His life. That is, the starting point is Christ. The starting point is God. The origin, the source, the basis of our actions and ways is Christ, is Christ-centered, is God-centered. That means, in all that we seek to do, in our whole, our very lives, how do we apply our consciousness each day? We seek to know God. We seek to know His will, His ways, what He wants us to do, and how He wants us to do it, and we seek Him to strengthen us to do it. So that's the other side of it. But the first part is essential. It can then lead to the second part. If we insist on our own ways, our own desires, how can we live the second part? That is why the death must operate, then it can open up the way of life. We can then look to the Lord who can then fill us with His life and guide us and strengthen us and enable us. This is the Christ-centered life, it's the God-centered life, it is walking according to the Spirit. It is what Paul mentions in Colossians 3 verse 4, Christ who is our life. You can look again at Colossians 3. We've looked at this passage just now. Having died with Christ, raised up with Christ, how then should we live? Paul says, when Christ, who is our life. Notice here, when Christ, who is, not past tense. Earlier is, if then you have been raised up. That is a spiritual reality that's already taken place. But now this, when Christ, who is our life, ought to be a continuing experience. Christ, who is our life. We live on the basis of the life of Christ, not on the basis of our own ideas, our own strength, not our own life independent of Christ, but now on the basis of the life of Christ operating in us, we live now in fellowship with and in dependence on the Lord, submitted to His will, His ways, according to His guidance, His strength, and His life. We can say that this is the principle of no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Because of his union with Christ, he experienced the union in his death. And now Paul, consistent with that, how then does he live? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The I is the self-life. Paul, independent of Christ. No longer that way, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, he is living, but now is Christ's life expressed in Paul. Paul depending on Christ, living out the life of Christ in fellowship with him. For to me to live is Christ. These are two rich verses which, the Lord willing, we'll look at more closely subsequently, perhaps in the next message. But let us now look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, to see that Paul talks about this in verses 8 to 13 in that direction. In the earlier verses of Romans 6, Paul talks about the spiritual facts of our having been baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, and how we've been joined to him, united with him in his death and resurrection, and our old man, the flesh, was crucified with him, that so that he can move that direction, that sin, that the body of sin might be done away with, that this body that we live in, so much associated with sin, will no longer be that way, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now how then does it work out, Paul? From verse 8 carries on. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we saw this in Colossians 2:20 just now. Died with Christ. Paul here says the same thing. Now if we have died with Christ, because we are baptized into Christ, we have died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. Union with Christ in his death, union with him in his resurrection. We now live with him. We can experience his life. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us, we've been united with Christ. So we have died with him, we have also risen with him, we now live together with him, in fellowship with him. Now how then should we live? He says, know this. Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. There is this power of the risen Christ. And he says, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Christ died to sin, but he lives to God. So, even so, because we are now united with Christ, if we are to live consistent with our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, how then should we live? We must then understand the direction of the life of Christ. And the direction of the life of Christ is death to sin, died to sin, but he lives to God. So we must also live this way, then we can be in fellowship with him. Because that is the direction of the life of Christ. So verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you are living in fellowship with God, then your heart should not be set on sin. We must now be alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is in the same direction as Colossians 3 we saw just now. How we ought to live, where we ought to set our minds, and so on. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. This is how we used to live. And if we let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey its lust, that is living according to the flesh. We should no longer live according to the flesh. And verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we should no longer live according to the flesh. That is how we used to live. That is the way, living according to the old man. But we don't stop there. We do not present the members of our body. That is actually our total person while we are living in this body. It's not just our physical body. Do not present the members of your body, our total person, all our faculties, do not present them to sin as instruments of righteousness. And this is the meaning, but present yourselves to God. When you present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, you also present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I see here the members as a reference to our faculties, the total person. Yes, it includes the physical body, but the primary emphasis is not the body. The most important aspects of us that we are presenting to God is the inner man, but it includes the body, our whole selves, just as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. It includes the physical body, but not the primary emphasis of the body. On the one hand, not to present ourselves and our members of our body as to sin, but don't stop at that. That is according to the flesh, the life of the flesh. That is a self-life. But now we present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. So these are the two aspects. On the one hand, death to the self-life, no longer walking according to the flesh. But on the other side of it, we must now present ourselves to God, live out the life of consecration in fellowship with God, in dependence on God. Not according to the flesh, but now walking according to the Spirit, with a direction to it. What is it that Christ is concerned about? What is it that God is concerned about? We must now identify with God. We must now identify with Christ. The starting point of our life is not self, ourselves, but Christ, God. The origin, source, and basis of our actions and ways is Christ, is God. Is Christ-centered, is God-centered, is walking according to the Spirit. So perhaps we can summarize it this way. Practical outworking of identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, and the principle of death leading to life, the principle of the cross, involves death to the self-life, which results in and ought to move in the direction of walking in union with Christ, oneness with Christ, walking in fellowship with him, in submission to him. Identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, the principle of death leading to life, involves death to the self-life, resulting in opening the way for us to walk in union with Christ, in oneness with Christ, in fellowship with him. We still have to live. We still have to choose to live this way. It's not as if we are really fully dead. No, it's death to the self-life. But we have to choose to walk in fellowship with Christ, in union with him, identify with him, what is in his heart, in submission to him. No longer I, but Christ lives in me. For to me to live is Christ. And such a life, such an approach to life, is feasible because of what Christ has accomplished at the cross. His death, resulting in his resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is possible because of our union with Christ. We died with him. Our old man, the flesh, with its passions and desires, was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be rendered powerless, as we abide in Christ and walk according to the Spirit in newness of life. Christ, who is our life. That is, we noted just now in Romans 8 to 13 how we ought to live. But Romans 8 to 13 follows after the preceding verses. This life is feasible because of what Christ has accomplished at the cross. And so when we trust in him, we are baptized into his death because we are united with him. Because of this spiritual union with Christ, we died with him. And in the context of our death with him, our old man, the flesh, with his passions and desires, was crucified with him. Because that took place, it is now feasible for us to live this way. We noted earlier the weakness of the flesh. Even if we want to try to live out the good life, we can't. The flesh is weak. But Christ at the cross dealt decisively with the weakness of the flesh, so that the body of sin, our body of sin, might be rendered powerless as we abide in Christ. Because it is rendered powerless in Christ. It's dealt with in Christ. So we need to abide in Christ. We must walk according to the Spirit in newness of life, the principle of Christ who is our life. But if we cling on to the self-life, then we will continue in sin. We will walk according to the flesh, we will continue in sin because of the weakness of the flesh. I now want to go on with further reflections on the meaning of identification with Christ in his death, the principle of the cross, and the principle of death leading to life. This in the context of practical outworking. Identification with Christ in his death is related to the meaning and principles involved pertaining to his death. What we have considered just now are foundational, preliminary, and helpful basis, general principles. But I now want to go on further. How we actually work out, there are other aspects that are very helpful for us to bear in mind. And as we try to identify with the death of Christ, then we need to reflect on the meaning and principles pertaining to his death. So identification with Christ in his death is related to the meaning and principles pertaining to his death. Otherwise, we may go through and do many things and think that we are identifying with the death of Christ when in fact it is not true. How do we test? How do we know we are identifying with Christ in his death? We need to reflect on some basic principles of the meaning and principles pertaining to his death. And I want to begin with three important features which we have already noted along the way in our considerations and reflections on the death of Christ. First of all, it must be motivated by and according to the will of God. It must be motivated by and according to the will of God in the path of truth and the principles of God's kingdom. Motivated by and according to the will of God in the path of truth and the principles of God's kingdom. This is crucial. We've noted that when Christ died on the cross, it was in accordance with the will of God. It was in the path of truth. It was according to the principles of God's kingdom. So this first feature is crucial. If it is not consistent with this first feature, then it will not be true meaning of identification with Christ in his death. Second feature is that it is voluntary. We choose to live this way. It is not under compulsion. It is not just something that happened to us so that we cannot choose otherwise. Neither is it automatic. Identification with the death of Christ is something we must choose. We choose to identify with Christ in his death. It is voluntary. If it is something imposed upon us, or somebody plays a gun on our head and then we do it, that is not. It must be voluntary from our hearts. We freely choose to live this way. We want to live this way. And it is possible to choose otherwise. Christ laid down his life for us voluntarily. He chose the path of the cross in obedience to the Father, but he chose it voluntarily. It is not something automatic. We have to choose to live like that. And the third important feature is that it springs forth from a heart of love. It springs forth from a heart of love. And so this is a context whereby our hearts must be filled with divine love. Christ went to the cross because of love. His heart was filled with divine love. Love for God. Love and concern for others. Concern for the advancement of God's kingdom. What flows forth from a heart filled with divine love? If it doesn't spring forth from a heart of love, of divine love, then it is not identification with the death of Christ. That is, it is not just any kind of pain, difficulties, sufferings that we go through. There are a lot of different kinds of pain, difficulties, and sufferings that we may go through, but it may not be the principle of death operating, and it will not lead to life. It must satisfy these three important features. So do not too quickly, when we go through pain, suffering, difficulties, conclude that the principle of death is operating. First, does it satisfy these three features? Let us now look at two helpful passages to help us understand the meaning and principles involved pertaining to the death of Christ as we seek to identify with him in his death. The first passage that we are familiar with, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 9, and then 11, and then 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 9, and verses 12 and 13. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. So not selfishness, empty conceit or pride, not self-centered, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Not self-centered, but concern for others, love for others. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And the following verses, Paul elaborates on this attitude. So one of the key words I want to emphasize is attitude. What is our attitude and our approach to life? This is one of the important aspects of the principle of death operating. An attitude, an approach. There are various surrounding features here that tells us it shouldn't be self-centeredness, it must be out of love and concern for others, there must be humility. But it's an attitude, it's an approach. And this attitude and approach, Paul tells us, is reflected by Christ in his death. So if we want to be identified with him in his death, we must ponder about what took place at the cross and what happened there. So Paul tells us about Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus, in all his glory and majesty, he was willing to humble himself, taking the form of a bondservant, So one key issue is the willingness to humble ourselves. And verse 8, he tells us, in the context of this humility, he became obedient to the point of death. Obedient to whom? To God the Father. So it's in accordance to the will of God the Father, and to the point of death. And not only that, Paul qualifies further, even death on the cross. And we reflected on it. How terrible was the death of the cross? The intensity of the agony, the many different facets to it. Even to that kind of degree, to the point of death, and not just any ordinary death, but even the death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him. God's approval. God was pleased with it. Not just mildly so, but God deeply approved of it. It leads to positive results and deep approval of God. Then verses 12 and 13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, so then, is a continuation from what he has said earlier. So then, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have to work out our salvation. There's a part that we have to work at. It's voluntary. We have to choose to live this way. But at the same time, Paul tells us, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have to work out our salvation in this kind of frame of mind and attitude, this kind of approach to life. And it's a continuing thing. We have to continually work out our lives in this way. And it is not a trivial thing. That's why it's fear and trembling. It's a very serious matter. And yet, as we seek to work out in this way, we are very conscious that God must first begin his work in our hearts to move us in these directions, and we must do so according to God's working within us, in cooperation with God. God at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Even the very willing, the exercise of the will, God is at work within us to help us in those directions, and also to strengthen our will, to move us in that direction. So we cooperate with God. It's in fellowship with God. God at work in us, both to will and to work out for his good pleasure. In the next passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This verse straight away tells us that it's not any kind of suffering, but it is when we do what is right and patiently suffer it and endure it, this finds favor with God. And then this link to the following verses. For you have been called for this purpose. God wants us to live in this way. There's a path of the cross that is God's intention for us that includes pain and suffering. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Christ suffered for us, and that is an example for us. If we want to identify with Christ in his death, we must learn to follow his example. Not any kind of suffering, but this kind of suffering. Following the example of the Lord. What kind? How did he go through it? Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, a life of righteousness, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He was mistreated, badly treated, but he did not retaliate. Not only that, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Those who did ill to him, he actually suffered for us, including those who have done him wrong. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. This again tells us the magnitude of it, the severity of what he went through, the punishment due to us, the sins of the whole world. that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's a direction to it. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Identification of the death of Christ has a direction to it. And one aspect of it, together within the line of the will of God, is out of love and concern for others, and is helpful for others. Christ died that we might die to sin and live to righteousness is good for us and consistent with what is in the heart of God, what God desires, what is truly positive, in line with the principles of God's kingdom. For by his wounds you were healed. The principle of the cross, the meaning of what took place, is not just any kind of suffering, but suffering in line with the will of God. It can be very intense, but there's a direction to it. And while we live this kind of life, follow the example of the Lord, who kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, that is, to God the Father. As we live this kind of life, we keep entrusting ourselves to God and the God and the sovereignty of God, his provisions, his undertaking. Well, there are various aspects that we want to reflect upon now as we seek to live out this kind of life. I mentioned just now the three important features that must be involved. If outside of these three features, then it will not be truly identification with the principle of death, identification with death in his identification with Christ in his death, the principle of the cross. And I want to carry on to elaborate on this. In the context of and in the expression and outworking of these three features, these three points. So that is the qualification, is important. In the context of and in the expression and outworking of these three points, there is preparedness of heart and commitment to two aspects. In the context of and the expression and outworking of these three points, these three important features, there is preparedness of heart and commitment to two aspects. The first aspect, A. So bear in mind, it is in the context of and the expression and outworking of all these three features. There is preparedness of heart and commitment to two aspects. The first aspect, A, is willingness, preparedness to lay down our lives. Willingness, preparedness to lay down our lives. In principle, ongoing and literally. Literally lay down our lives, yes, but not just the literal part. In fact, even more important is in principle and ongoing. The Lord Jesus, we've seen in Philippians 2 and 1 Peter 2, he was prepared, he was willing to lay down his life for us. Following his example, 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, what the Apostle John tells us, how we should respond, having experienced this kind of love of the Lord for us. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, to help us remember, there is 1 John 3:16. If you can remind you of John 3:16, that is God's part. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, what Christ went through for us. Now 1 John 3:16 is our part. Verse 16: we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We have tasted God's love. We know love by this. God demonstrated his love toward us. Christ laid down his life for us. This took place at the cross. But also, in principle, we can say the whole way Christ lived his life was in this same direction and spirit. And he was willing, in obedience to the Father, even up to the point of death and death on the cross. So, the Apostle John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here, the primary emphasis is the whole approach to life, how we live our lives. The preparedness, the willingness to lay down our lives for the brethren in principle, an ongoing reality. This is reflected also in the passage that Paul wrote, which we saw just now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Paul, after describing various the kind of life that he lived, afflictions, persecution, struck down, and so on, verse 10, he says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. This is it. This willingness to go about living life in this way. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, the principle of death operating continually, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. That's how we choose to live our lives, for Jesus' sake, constantly being delivered over to death. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And Paul continues in verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. Our primary concern for others is for their true well-being. And the true well-being is closely associated with the principle of life. So if we are prepared for the principle of death to work in us, we can minister life to others. So the preparedness to live in this way, whatever we may go through, whatever sufferings, difficulties, that more and more the ministry of life can flow forth to others, we are prepared to live in this way. I now want to go on to the second aspect, B. The first aspect is willing, prepared to lay down our lives in principle, ongoing, literally. That means it's a continuing thing. B, the second aspect is, however difficult, painful, agonizing. However difficult, painful, agonizing. There is no self-imposed limit. There is no self-imposed limit. Thus far and no further. I'm only prepared up to this much, but not more. No. We cannot and we must not have a self-imposed limit. Rather, it should be whatever it may involve, whatever it may cost us, so long as it satisfies the first three points, in particular the first point. It's according to the will of God, not our own choosing, as we wish. It must be in line with the will of the Lord for us. In the path of truth, according to the principles of God's kingdom, then we are prepared to go all the way. As we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. However difficult, painful, agonizing we may go through in that spirit, in that direction, it can never be to the degree that Christ suffered for us. But the important qualification is, it is in fellowship with God. It is according to the will of the Lord, what the Lord wants us to go through. It's an expression of our love for Him, love for others, concern for His kingdom and the advancement of His kingdom. So however difficult, painful, agonizing, we are willing, we are prepared by God's grace.